We had started a few weeks ago on our homily series about the mysteries or the sacraments. First, we saw and looked at what grace was, the power of God for us to do things in our life, to live the Christian life. We saw that the mysteries were outward signs instituted by Jesus that give us that grace. Then we explored the baptism of water. And last week we had the joy of not only exploring the chrismation and the descent of the Holy Spirit, we got to see a chrismation when Julie was brought into the church. Okay? And so today I had two choices. I said, well, I continue on with the sacraments of initiation, which is the Eucharist, or the thought comes, what happens if we sin after baptism and chrismation? What happens? The effect of sin is it changes our relationship with God. And so I thought we would then explore confession or reconciliation today. And next week we'll look at Eucharist. And part of the reason I also made that decision was that you saw that during the chrismation, I also gave absolution to Julie because she had made her life confession the night before. As we had said, baptism takes away our sins, chrismation does not. So what we do in the Orthodox Church, we hear their confession, and then during the chrismation, there's the prayers of absolution. And you know, sometimes you can tell just by the way a person confesses that the Holy Spirit has come upon them already. When they've explored their life and they can stand before their God and confess their sins. No hesitation, no fooling around, no dodging, okay, the finger, but rather pointing the finger at ourselves. That's a great gift from God. So the effect of sin is it changes our relationship. And often we focus only on how sin affects us. And we don't even consider how it affects God. In the case of serious sin, it's the cause of the separation of ourselves from God. While He still loves us, it changes His relationship with us from one of joy in us to one of sorrow in us. Just as we might feel about our children, were they to go off and do some terrible deed, we'd still love them, but there'd be great pain and great sorrow at their actions. So that's what we do to God when we commit serious sin. Much like the prodigal son broke the heart of his father, we break our father's heart when we separate ourselves from him through serious sin. Remembering he always loves us, but remembering also that sin is a terrible thing for God to observe, to see and to know that that which he created in his own image has gone and done. Now in the case of less serious sin, it strains and taints our relationship with God. While he still loves us, even less sin diminishes the joy of that relationship, both for God and for us. See, that's why we really just say that the mystery of confession doesn't really do it justice. And worse is to call it penance. I mean, I think that's what they do in the West. I mean, you know, please. Reconciliation is probably the best term for it. The mystery of reconciliation. To be reconciled, to have the relationship made correct again. That's the whole parable of the prodigal son, right? It's reconciliation. He comes back to the father and the relationship that he broke. What, the father had nothing to do with it. The prodigal son broke it off. And the father loved him still, kept waiting for his return. And then he, the prodigal son, makes the decision he's going to come home. And he's welcomed by his father. Sin's not just about the me, but about me and about God and about our love relationship. You know, we might think of sin as having the same effect on our relationship with God that adultery can have on a marriage. In sin, we leave the object of our love, God, and we cling to the harlot of the world and of the flesh. We break the heart of our true love for a moment of pleasure. We heed not the sweet voice of our beloved, but succumb to the siren call of the devil. We break our baptismal vows by which we renounced Satan and accepted Jesus Christ and return to the arms of the evil one. Truly, when we commit serious sin, we are, as Peter said, of those who succumb to false teachers. And this is Peter writing in his second letter, the second chapter. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallow, her to her wallowing in the mire. What an earthly, that's from a saying of the Old Testament, but what an earthly way to describe what happens to us when we commit serious sin. We're just as bad as the dog that returns to his vomit or the pig that wallows in the mud having been washed. But God, knowing of the sinful propensities of man, provided for the forgiveness of sins that may occur after baptism. And this, of course, is confession or reconciliation. Getting reconciled with God. Having our relationship with Him made right again. Now, one of the first issues I always encounter with non-Orthodox is, but why to a priest? I can confess to God. When I first met Julie, that was one of your questions, right? And the answer, I said, well, let's look at the 22nd chapter of John's Gospel. And this is what's recorded there. And that same day of the week, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled, and for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw him. And Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said of them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain, or don't forgive, the sins of any, they are retained. Simply put, we confess when the priest is present because Jesus says so. Look at the cross. When you pour out your blood upon the cross for the sins of mankind as Jesus did, you get to say how those saving graces are going to be meted. What will be the way that those graces, those forgiveness of sin, will be given out to mankind? And Jesus decided it was going to be through confession to the apostles and to their successors. Thus you see the need to be in an apostolic church, a church where there are successors to the apostles. Okay? You know, and if you think it's embarrassing, sure it's embarrassing. It's good for us. You know, a little humility is good for us. Okay? I'll tell you a story as an aside here. When I was being ordained deacon by Bishop Michael of happy memory, Bishop Michael, and I do a pretty good interpretation of him. And Bishop Michael was the night before ordination. He said, now, Joseph, you know, one of the things we do, you have this basin and a pitcher, you pour the water, I wash my hands. Then we have this towel, you see this towel, and I wipe, dry my hands. Now I can put the towel over your arm, sort of like a waiter. Or, you know how they really do it, you put the towel on top of your head. I said, well, on the arm certainly sounds good to me. And so he smiled, and now came time for the ordination. I poured the water, he took the towel, he wiped his hands, he put it on top of my head. And he leaned forward, he said, you know, it's good for humiliation. Okay? I think he meant humility, but that was good for humiliation. He was a wonderful holy man, a wonderful holy person. And in fact, that's where I get my line from all of you that have been to sacraments with me. Right, Julie? Is this is your first one, it's not mine. Okay? That's what he said. Now, Joseph, don't be nervous. This is your first ordination to deacon, but it's not my first one. When we're all done, you'll be the deacon. And he was a wonderful holy man. Okay? But that's our whole point, is that that's what was created for us, to be an apostolic church, and that we would be able to confess the one who poured out his blood on the cross to save us, the one who paid the horrible price for the forgiveness of our sins, gets to say how that forgiveness is going to be had by those who seek it. We object. Why? Because of our pride. We have to admit before another person what we did. We had to admit before another person that we were a sinner. And you know how they did it in the apostolic church? In front of the whole congregation. And then, if it was a serious sin, you were a penitent, and you got to go stand out there again, right, with the catechumens. Okay? You couldn't come into the church while you were what's called a penitent, and it may be a year that you were a penitent, or even more, depending how terrible and notorious was your sin. Huh? So, as I gave you the example with Bishop Michael of happy memory, a little humbling is good for us. Humbling ourselves is a predicate, a necessary foundation to God's forgiveness. This is the Lord speaking in 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will be merciful to their sins. So humility, that's the first thing. With humility must come the repentance. Robert Frost, the poet, said of repentance that it was a one-man revolution. You know, and it's just that. It is a revolution, not against the world, but against the evil in ourselves. Bishop Callistos Ware had defined repentance as a positive revolution whose purpose it is to discover and enhance the true God-given self or image of God in us. And he goes on to write this, even though we see in our humility the full evil of our sins, he writes, if repentance is not despondency, but eager expectation. It is not to feel that one has reached an impasse, but to take the way out. It's not self-hatred, but the affirmation of my true self as made in God's image. To repent is to look not downward at my own shortcomings, but upward at God's love. Not backwards with self-reproach, but forward with trustfulness. It is to see not what I failed to do, but what, by the grace of Christ, I can yet become. So while we come accusing ourselves of our sins, we have to come buoyed up by the mercy of God. God wants to forgive us. Remember that. He wants to forgive us. But he can't force himself on us. Because it's our love relationship with God that we're fixing, or I should say he's fixing, through the sacrament of reconciliation. And love has to be a mutual thing. We have to each choose to love. Well, he continues to love us, but we have to show that we love him, and we have to act according to that love. And so we have to come before him. But we do it with the expectation that he still loves us. Just like the prodigal son, right? He knew that when he came home, the father would receive him. Repentance requires a changed mind. The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and it means just that, a changed mind. It means that one comes to see the wrongness of the whole attitude of mind which made him or her act as they did. That's the first thing. Got to start seeing that this is sin. We've come to the position in our country that we can't even recognize some things as sin. And God forbid, even we have Orthodox Christians who can't. We have Orthodox Christians taken up by that same craziness that's in the world. Orthodox Christians who think that God's condemnation of fornication has been repealed and that living together is just jim dandy. That's just one example. There are Orthodox Christians who cheat on their income tax because everybody else does. Et cetera, et cetera. We have to change our mind and say, no, I don't care what the world is doing. I want to live for Jesus. In addition to a changed mind, repentance requires a changed heart. A changed heart is one that experiences not just regret, but true sorrow for sins, as David did when he wrote, against thee, the only, have I sinned. A changed heart. It's with a hard heart that we sin. When we change that heart to remember our lover God, then we're moving toward repentance. The third factor involved in true repentance is a changed direction. The change of mind and heart is so thorough that they lead to a changed direction in life. The Hebrew word for repentance means to turn. Repentance is a turning away from evil toward God. If you would, a U-turn, a reversing of the direction of life so that we face God. Just like we do in the exorcism at baptism. When we first start, I have them out there, right, in the vestibule. And I say, turn and face to the what? The church was built properly, except ours was here ahead of time. When they faced away, they would be facing the west. And that's where the sun sets, and that was thought to be in the olden days where the gates of hell were, of Hades was. And they're told to give that up. And then they're told, turn around. And we ask, do you accept Jesus Christ? So you see, that's what we have to do, and we have to have that changed direction. We have to make that U-turn again. Turn away from the devil and towards God. It's not enough to repent and confess our sins. We must express our repentance with a new life. As Jesus said, a good tree brings forth good fruit. So the true direction, change in direction, leads to a change of life. And that change of life, we will know it's happening because we'll bring forth the good fruit. And finally, a changed life leads to a changed service. When the Lord asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? He deepened Peter's repentance for the 3 times Peter had denied him. At the same time, Jesus called Peter again to service, saying, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. True repentance means to turn from serving sin, from serving self and idols, to serving the one true God. This then is the repentance on which the entire mystery of confession is based. A one-man revolution involving changed mind, changed heart, changed direction, changed life, and changed service. Before we confess, we must prepare for it. We must first pray for the help of the Holy Spirit. Metropolitan Innocent of Moscow wrote, however intelligent, sensible, and clever a man may be, if he does not possess the Holy Spirit within him, he cannot know himself properly, for without God's help, he cannot see the inner state of his soul. But when the Holy Spirit enters the heart of man, he shows him all his inner poverty and weakness, the corruption of his soul and heart, and his remoteness from God. His remoteness from God. Can I tell them what I told you about the Holy Spirit? She asked me, she said, right? Julie said to me, you know, how do I know when I receive the Holy Spirit? And I said, do you remember I told you you would be Orthodox before we chrismated you? I said, you had the Holy Spirit, okay, at your confession, because I could feel the Spirit was in you. The Spirit was guiding you and helping you. And that's what we need, is to pray for that Holy Spirit to help us to properly prepare. Okay? When we make a life confession, it takes a lot of effort. We spent 4 hours, right, in going back over the Ten Commandments, the 2 great commandments, right? Love God, love your neighbor. The Beatitudes, to see where we have failed. Then we must examine our conscience. See, that's what we're leading to. We pray for the Holy Spirit. Now we have to examine our conscience. We review the time of our last confession against the Ten Commandments, as I said, the Beatitudes, the great commandments of love. And it takes time. I can tell if somebody's prepared for confession or not. And sometimes I prod with little questions if I think they haven't. Okay? You need to take your time. And write it out if you need to. Well, put your name on it in case you lose the papers. Okay? But write it out if you need to. So we examine the conscience and be specific. Now we come to confess. We have to be specific. When we confess our sins, we must be specific. It's not enough to say, Lord, forgive me all my sins. We got to say, Lord, today I was not kind to my spouse or my children. I cut them short. I was impatient. I did not listen. Lord, I've lost my temper. Lord, I cheated in a business deal. Lord, I stole from my employer by surfing the internet for personal matters during work time. Most of the time, I did not think of you, Lord. I told lies, and I misled some of your children. Lord, I had a chance to say some kind words to people today, people who really needed words of encouragement, but I didn't. That's an examination of conscience, and then that's a confession. That's the fruit of a good examination of conscience. And I have heard confessions that think they're going to begin and end, "Oh Lord, I'm the great sinner, and I ask forgiveness." And now you say, "Well, now we need to be a little more specific than that." God expects us to accuse ourselves. We are like the prosecutor at our own trial. We read our own indictment, for it's only us that know what the charges are. We must be specific. So we enumerate our sins. We call them by name. If we hold back, we leave in worse condition than we come, not having received the healing of the great physician, and have sinned again. We fool no one but ourselves by holding back. You hear me say today that to you. Hold nothing back out of fear or embarrassment, lest you leave in worse condition than you come, not having received the healing of the great physician. And then I add to encourage you, remember that I am a sinner worse than you, who serves only as a witness to your confession and to your repentance. Everything is confidential. Now, I hope we don't have to go there. Would you tell me, first of all, everybody wants to come to confession to me because I can't remember what I ate for lunch. All right? But besides that, it's all confidential. I don't tell Matushka. I don't tell anybody. I don't talk to you about it. So if you said to me something, for example, that's very serious, and you say, "Gee, Father never asked me how I was doing after," that's because I can't act upon anything you tell me. So if you want to discuss it again, you have to bring it to me and say, "Father, I'm da-da," and okay, because I can't even act on what you tell me. Right? So everything is confidential. Now, we've talked about confession. We're always focusing on the mystery, that which was instituted by Christ. But in the Orthodox Church, we have a second confession, if you would. And that, I think, we should think of as our daily confession. At the end of each day, we should examine our conscience and then confess our sins to God. Don't wait until you come here. You may not live long enough to make it here again. But besides that, your lesser sins can be forgiven by that way. If it's serious, then you still have to confess it before you can come to communion. But every day we should do that. We should seek His forgiveness for all the sins of the day, being as specific as we have just talked about. Confession need not precede communion. I'm going to make that clear. That's gotten some way out idea in certain Orthodox churches. Confession need not precede communion. Unless we've committed serious sin, then we must abstain from communion until then. We cannot approach the cup, right? Paul talks about eating and drinking condemnation. Okay? We don't want to have you do that. So you cannot come to the cup until you've confessed serious sin. But if you are free from the serious sin, you can come to the cup. But that doesn't mean we only wait until we've committed some serious sin, God forbid, before we go to confession or repentance. People ask me, how often should I go? I tell them, monthly is usually a good rule of thumb. Monthly is good for us. Monthly is good for a little humility. Yeah, as Bishop Michael of Happy Memory said, a little humility is good for you. Okay? Once a month. And it gives you a chance to do what? To make that examination of conscience. To look at it. And then to present it to God in front of somebody helps that you to get some feedback. And we come with repentance in our heart. I have been asked, like, well, what happens if I'm struggling with something? Maybe somebody's done you wrong. It is so very hard many times to forgive because it was just an evil thing that was done to you. And you struggle in your heart and you're just fighting to do it, to give it up, but it's an unending struggle, it seems. But I say to the person, are you sorry that you haven't forgiven? Yes. Are you sorry that you hurt God because you won't forgive one of his children, even though that child is at fault? Yes. Are you going to try your very best to give up the hatred? Yes. That's repentance. God can't ask any more than that. Okay? Now, of course, if it's a different kinds of sin, we have to be sure we get rid of the occasion of sin. I mean, you can't come to confession and say to me, or not anybody here would do this, but one cannot come and say, well, I'm in an adulterous relationship. I say, okay, first thing is, we ready to get rid of her or him? If the answer is no, there's no repentance. You don't have repentance. There's no repentance. And that happens, you know, people will become angry with the Orthodox Church and leave the church. And invariably, I'll be told this, oh, my daughter, something happened, or my son, and they don't come to church anymore. I say, well, what happened? Well, the priest wouldn't baptize the child, for example. And the first thing I say is, well, tell me about that. Was the husband or? Well, she wasn't married. Okay, well, she wasn't married. And then I know what to ask the next question. Were they living together? Yes. Now, how do you expect that I'm going to bring a child into the Orthodox Church and place upon it the burdens? There's burdens that go with being Orthodox with no one to raise it Orthodox. I'm not going to place an Orthodox child into a non-Orthodox home, which is exactly what that would be. So when we hear people got mad at their priest, or the other, you know, they say, well, they went to confession, the priest wouldn't forgive them. It's not for me not to forgive. If that happens, it's because the person wouldn't repent. They bring on the non-forgiveness. You see how that works? They bring it on. Okay? So serious sin, and serious sin is not subjective. It's not subject to change or the result of the whim of modern society. Okay? We got to be sure. When we approach the cup that we're free from serious sin, I said, and we have to be sure that we know what serious sin is. Okay? Serious sin is not the determination of Oprah, Dr. Phil, or dear Abby's daughter. Okay? I think Oprah is the new spiritual mother of the entire world. Yeah. With all kinds of craziness. All kinds of craziness. That has nothing to do with us. That's the foolishness of the world. Okay? We just do the same thing that the apostolic church did, following the scriptures and the teachings of the church that Jesus founded through the letting of his own blood. That'll get us keep us on the right road. Confession is good for the times that we have not committed serious sin. I'm returning to that. Say, well, I haven't committed any serious sin. Hopefully, it brings us the opportunity for a good examination of conscience. Second, it brings us that humility we talked about. And third, it brings us God's healing graces. We all need those. Fourth, it brings us the help of the priest. What do I mean by that? I told you, sometimes I ask probing questions, not in a nasty way. I don't think anybody can say that. Okay? And sometimes I give hints. That I've seen work for people who say, oh, Father, I can't pray. I got a stock answer for that. You know, I forget to pray every day. I say, okay, you have an icon home? They go, yeah, I got an icon. Okay, take the icon, and when you get up in the morning, the first thing you do is put it on the pillow. Doesn't matter whether you make the bed or don't make the bed, put the icon on the pillow. Because at night, it's hard to go to sleep with the icon under your head. And that'll be your reminder to pray. And then I tell them, here's what I would like you to try. Try to pray for 2 minutes a day. Boy, and I get all kinds of double takes when that happens, okay? And I say to him, listen, if I told you to pray for an hour a day, we know that's not going to happen. So let's start with some baby steps and try 2 minutes a day. And if necessary, when you've gotten back up, to put the icon on the nightstand because you hit it with your head when you got into bed. Okay. So there are some of those things that help people to overcome certain things. I stand to one, and I tell everybody, in bigger churches especially, there can be that infighting. And people will say to me, oh, you know, I've got a problem, you know, I judge people in the parish. I said, okay, here's what you do. Next time you're tempted to do that, I said, is there somebody in the parish? I'll say this, is there somebody in the parish that you think is a really holy person? Oh, yeah, there is. Okay, so next time you're tempted to judge somebody else, I want you to do this. Judge yourself against that other person that you think is really holy. And that ought to get rid of any idea that you got that you should be judging anybody. And I've had people tell me that it works. Okay, it works. And what it does is it keeps our humility a little bit more in front of us. Okay, and at least monthly is the good rule of thumb. So come and drink of the healing waters of the holy mystery of reconciliation and find peace for your soul. Jesus said this in Matthew's Gospel in the 11th chapter. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's ready to give you rest in the manner in which he decided he would do it. And that is by the glorious sacrament of reconciliation. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Come on. No, come on. You have to start now.